Really appreciate an interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. I'd like to talk to us with the help of the Lord about our appetite. I think it'd be a good subject to talk about since we're going to have a meal after this service. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So it seems like in this second verse in particular, there is a period of time that is being observed. The writer says here, "For hitherto, or up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And the context is, we're still feeding baby food. I don't know how long of that period of time was, but I was thinking about baby food. The canned baby food was non-existent before, I think the first company that marketed something of that nature was somewhere around the late 1920s in our United States. But by the mid-30s, baby food was a pretty popular thing. And all of us here have grown up in the baby food jar generation. It's all been available to us. And I remember those days of not me eating it, but feeding our children. Labels that said things like strained, pureed, something's been blended and then strained to the point that there is nothing in there that doesn't have the same texture as pudding. And pudding without any bananas in it. And I was just thinking about how to get our children to eat, sometimes my wife would taste the baby food and she'd say, "I'm going to have to add some salt or something to it. This is just not tasty enough. I can't expect my child to eat this. It needs a little bit more flavor to it." I don't know what the first baby food tasted like back in the 20s and the 30s, but I know they were very conscious about salt and sugar and all those kind of things that make our food more tasty by the time our children came along. But before baby food, there wasn't much choice out of maybe some porridge or something. There's a long word and I won't try to say it so much, but it just meant that the mother chewed the food first and then you gave it to the child. And there may be some cultures that still do that today, but that was the only thing they had available. And Paul lived in that kind of time. He said, "You're not got past the baby food stage. I saw who was in the kitchen today, and I'm pretty sure that we won't have that for lunch. But can you imagine going back there when the bell rings and being served strained carrots and pureed roast maybe, and just everything just kind of a soup with no lumps in it?" I think there'd be a lot of us that would go to someplace else. Because our appetites are different. We don't want baby food. I don't. I want something that has some texture to it. I want some other flavors besides just the carrots. I want something in there that makes it more tasty. And our appetites for literal natural food has developed. It's changed. And some of you like more crunchy things than others, and some of you like more chewy things than others. And this is obviously not what this is talking about. He's talking about spiritual food. And I have a real concern, a burden, a desire that we would cultivate an appetite for something beyond the baby food. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, another common scripture that refers to this type of thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says here, beginning in the first verse, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It's where we all start. We all start with baby food. We all start with milk. We all start with something that doesn't have any lumps or anything like that. Children will just naturally spit that out when they're small. It says, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And we cultivate a perspective, and I think it's right, that God has grace for us in our times of distress. And I believe God has grace for our difficulties. He has comfort for our sorrows. He has healing for our injuries. But you know, that's soothing food. That's soothing type nourishment that we can get from the scripture. And I want to challenge us here today to go beyond that to something. He says, "If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also become something that's stable." You come to a living stone, it said. Something that is substantial. You don't build a structure on mud. You don't build it on gravy. You don't build it on something that squishes out from underneath the structure. He says, "You've come to a living stone." And he says, "Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." Now, I don't see anything here referring to them still eating baby food. To build a house, a structure that will protect us from the elements, that will shed the rain, that will keep us dry and protect us from the wind, and offer some kind of protection from the things that's going on around. Maybe it's sound deadening, so that we'll be protected from those kind of things. To build that kind of structure, it takes more than just soothing, comforting, pacifying things in our life. There is something that we need to be able to get our teeth into. There's a reason that children come without teeth, and later on they get them. They get teeth so they can start to chew and to reduce the substantial food into something that's swallowable. Lord, help us to have an appetite to chew on something. You ever got something that you chewed on that seemed to get a little bigger as you chewed? I've had those situations, and especially if you're at companies, you know, you're at somebody's house and you're the company, it's kind of embarrassing to know what to do with it when you have a something that's getting bigger as you're chewing on it. But there's times, sometimes it takes some real focus to chew up something that we put in. There's going to be times that we take a bite of something in the scripture. It may be something that God puts in our minds, in our heart. It's going to take a little chewing. And we're going to figure out how, can I get this down or not? I hope you understand what I'm talking about there. When light and understanding comes, it can, and you see the switch turn on in somebody's expression and in their face. That can be some of the most rewarding and fulfilling things that a teacher or a minister can ever have. If you're trying to express an idea or a thought or a lesson in a Sunday school class, or it could be something even in our everyday affairs, and you're trying to explain how something works, or and you see that little sparkle come on, and they don't have to say, "I got it." You already know. But when you see that light come on, that is some of the most rewarding things. And I believe Paul is talking about some of that when he says, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you'll grow, that you'll increase, that your appetite will go beyond just trying to pacify my troubles. I believe, and that's where I turn to when I need some help with my troubles. I turn to the Lord, and I highly recommend that for every one of us. Turn to God when you got problems, when you got burdens. Turn to Him for grace in the time of your test and your troubles. But I want to invite us to turn to Him and ask Him to help you get a deeper understanding and have an appetite for something that you have to waller around a little bit in your mouth, and you got to chew a little bit, and maybe you wonder whether or not you can get it down. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and notice what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably a memory verse that most of us have said at some point. It says in 5 and 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, if someone really wants to learn, if they really want to gain understanding, it's pretty hard to keep them from obtaining that. But it's the most difficult thing I've ever found in life is to try to put that desire in someone else. I've never fully been successful. I can hang the carrot out. I can give a promise of a reward. I can paint a big picture. I can nudge and I can encourage. And maybe if they're your child, you can threaten a little bit. And maybe if you're the employer and you're the one making out the check, you can make a command. But it's just hard to get somebody to have a want to. I only went through high school, but my education didn't stop there. My first 3 years of high school, I had a lot of required classes to be able to graduate. And when it came time for my senior year, I believe the only thing that, if I remember correctly, the only thing that I had as a required class to be able to get a diploma is I had a typing class. And I thought, what would I ever do with a typing class? And I made it. And I really didn't take it near as seriously as I should have, because I saw no need of me learning how to type. And I will tell you, I type every day. The technology has changed to where I spend more time at a keyboard than I ever thought I would in my life. I'm glad I had the class. But it wasn't something I was really enthused about. But all of my other classes, I chose. And in a school that I went to, we had this, I don't know who started it, but it was a reward for the one that had the highest grade in each class, whatever that subject was, got a little gold medal. It was pretty small. I remember what the principal said when it came time for us to walk across the stage and shake the hand and take our diploma and go through that ceremony. I came up there and he read my name and he said, "He's got more gold than Fort Knox." Because every one of my elected classes, I believe, I had the highest grade possible in that class. Every one of them was over 100%. They had bonus questions, I did them. They had extracurricular assignments, I did them. Because I had a thirst to know. I had physics, I had trigonometry, I had calculus, I had chemistry, and my percentage was over 100%. And it's because I wanted to know. I didn't get a gold medal in typing. It was required to graduate, and I did it. But the things I wanted, and you know, I want to go around to young people today, and I want to tell them, you really need to want to learn. You really need to learn this subject. You really need to learn math skills. And I remember so many things today from those classes that I really wanted to take. You know, acceleration of gravity and all of the Pythagorean's theorem, and I still got it. I know what an isosceles triangle is. I know how to interpolate a trigonometry table. And it's because I wanted to learn it. It's not because I was required, because I wanted to learn it. Because I had an appetite for it. And I want to ask us today, what is our appetite for? Is coming to service a typing class to you? Or is it something else? Is it something you come because I want to know a little better how to live for the Lord? I want to get a little closer. I want to be a little better equipped the next time a temptation comes along, and I want to have a better answer for that fellow I work with when he asks me a question. You know, there's some people out there that are clueless about what the Scripture says. I've said this before, but one of the most astounding things that was ever said to me is a man, it was around the end of the year, Christmas time, and a man came to me and he said, the 12 days of Christmas, he said, is that Old Testament or New Testament? He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. I believe that I could get a better answer from most anyone here about that. But how much more? Are we just looking at the Scripture to satisfy my pain, my disappointments, my grief? Help me with my brother-in-law or my in-law or my neighbor or somebody like... Oh, it's all in there. And I am very grateful for it. But I want to challenge us to have an appetite for something a little more. A little more understanding. Lord, how does this process work of me being saved? Or what does sanctification really do for me? Or what does it mean to have a depth of understanding? What is some of these prophecies? Is it an allegory, or is he telling us exact? All of these things, Lord, I need a deeper understanding, and we want to have a thirst for that. I can't give it to you. I've found in my line of work, we have training. I try to do some training once a week. I have for a long time now, and some of the guys, we buy them lunch. All you got to do is listen to me for about 30 minutes, and I'll let you go back to work. And, you know, some of them forget to come. I mean, it's every Tuesday. Tuesday comes every week, has for a long time, and they forget, oh, we're having training today. It's because they don't have an appetite.
Yes.
You know, you can say, if you'll complete this amount of training, we'll give you more pay. Oh, well, just can't hardly ever seem to get around to it, because it's got to be them that goes and takes the test to have a CDL. It's them that has to schedule the time to go and take an ASE test. It's them that has to show up when there's a class scheduled somewheres that's not at work. I'd like to look maybe at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and notice what he says here, writing to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, he says, of whom we have many things to say. That's what he's talking about, Christ. And hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What does it mean? Oh, I'm tired. It's another, it's hard for me to wrap my head around it. I'm ready for them to ring the dinner bell. It says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This is a ongoing generational issue. You're old enough. You ever looked at someone and thought, well, surely they know how to drive a manual transmission? And you throw them the keys and pull that one in. And they come back and say, sorry, I've never driven. You got to be kidding me. You understand what I'm saying there? Well, I thought you knew. You ought to be old enough. Surely you've had that experience in life. And he says here, for when you should have been able to help someone else, you still need somebody to pop that jar open and get that rubber-plated spoon out and help you. He says, for when this time came, he says, for everyone that uses milk or baby food is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to be able to do something, be able to discern good and evil. You know, little children, we tell them everything. That's hot. Don't go near the stairs. We put little gates up to keep them from falling down into the basement. And we don't want them to climb up this ladder because we know they can't come back down very safely. And we do all of these things, but we're trying to protect them. But when we have been exercised our senses, and we have had an appetite to learn and an appetite to gain understanding, Lord, what does this really mean? And if I have to go back and do some digging, and then when we find that place in the New Testament that he's quoting something from the Old Testament, and the little light bulb comes on and it says, well, if that fits there, then the what's right up above this probably is related to that too. There is so many times that the scripture will explain itself. But it's, you have to have an appetite for it. You're not going to get it if you don't have the appetite. And I can stand up here today and I can say you ought to have, cultivate an appetite. But unless you do, unless you have it, you won't get it. And it'll come a time that you ought to be able to tell whether something is good or whether it's evil. And you'll just keep going. I couldn't tell. It's like all of the people that have car issues and they never knew. They was just driving down the road and it just quit. And I look at it and say, there had to be some kind of symptom. There had to be something. You mean you didn't notice? No, I didn't notice nothing. I didn't notice anything. It just stopped. And we can be that way spiritually. I didn't notice. And it's because I'm still eating baby food. It's because I'm just looking for comfort. I'm just looking for soothing things. And I'm not willing to dig in. Lord, some way, help us to be able to convey the idea we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We will be filled. Every time that I've sought the Lord and asked Him, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to know Your will. Every time He gives me something. Every time, it may not be in the instant that I want, but every time I purposefully apply myself to seek the Lord's face, He gives me an answer. Amen. And He'll do that for you. Yes, I'm not special in any reason. But if you'll apply yourself and cultivate an appetite, yes, the Lord will give you something, some strong meat. In Luke, the second chapter, I believe it is, we find that it's not just someone that's 21. We find here that Jesus was a young boy and his parents had went looking for him. And when they came back, they found him in a place that they least expected him. He was sitting with the lawyers and doctors and the people that were had lots of understanding and lots of education. It says here in Luke 2 and 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Why? Because he knew, but he wanted to know. Young people, don't wait until you're 21 to really get down to business, to study. Apply yourself now. Learn how to spend some time with the Lord and ask Him questions. Ask Him to give you an answer. It says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? I believe they didn't even have the level of understanding at that moment that they could have. But Jesus here is a young person, a young man, and he had a depth of understanding. I don't want to debate whether he had to learn or not. I believe he was there in the beginning, and I believe he knew why the scriptures said what they did. But I want to use that to apply it to us today, Whether we're young or whether we're old, I challenge us to cultivate an appetite for something besides just baby food. Let's look in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Notice a verse here, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And probably begin about verse 14. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they should strive, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn how to prove your answers with the scripture. Learn how to apply yourself to where you can be. It's more than what someone wrote or someone said or someone taught. Learn to study till you know. This is what the Lord is requiring me. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase more unto ungodliness. There's enough false doctrine to go around and confuse everyone. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I would like to, maybe we'll skip a few verses for time and go down to verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Foolish and unlearned questions. I'd like to challenge us to seek first to understand the conclusions of past generations and not seek to overthrow their perspectives on the first go around. Seek to understand the conclusions of the old people that's passed on. We have scripture that teaches us to seek for the old path. And I see a real danger in our world today, starting out looking for inconsistencies in what an old person would say or a past generation. I believe we have to be very careful. Seek first. This is advice. I suppose you can take it or leave it, but this is my advice. Seek first to understand how did they come to that conclusion and why did they come to that conclusion. Seek first to understand that. Avoid the things that are foolish and unlearned questions. One that just create doubt. Questions that create speculation. Questions that cause someone to just be disturbed and try to put somebody off balance. Avoid that. Look for real solid reasons to understand what the past has taught and why they taught it that. I'd like to turn the page in 2 Timothy to the third chapter. Third chapter, 16th verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It does not negate the scriptures that offer us peace and comfort and solace. But this is something that's got, it might have some lumps in it. It might have something you got to chew on a little bit. When you start talking about the scripture and it having, being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you know, it's sometimes a bitter bite to swallow when someone tells you you're doing something wrong. And I believe that we ought to use some tact when we tell somebody that they're doing something wrong. I had a man on the job that came up to me and he smoked a pipe and I was doing something at my workbench. This has been a long time ago, and I was working on something at my workbench, and he came and was puffing on his pipe, and he was a tall fella, and he was looking over my shoulder for a little while, and he didn't say anything except puffed a little bit, and then he said, "You're doing that wrong." He was old enough to be my dad, and I'm going to tell you, it didn't feel very good. It wasn't a very comfortable situation, and I think we ought to be tactful as possible. But sometimes we have to say that that won't fly. You put those two things together, and you're going to have a problem. You put those two conclusions together, and you're going to end up with some pain in your life. You're going to make a decision here that's going to lead you down a wrong path. Lord, help us to know how to say it, but have the courage to say it. Because sometimes those kind of bites, we have to chew them a little bit. I'm not going to tell you that I'm the best at being able to say you done that wrong in the right way. But it says here that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's given for something that is constructive, that will help us, that'll give us a deeper understanding more than just soothing the bumps out. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, we're not going to have old people indefinitely. We're not going to have those that have experience indefinitely. One of my roles in my career is to make sure that when I'm not there, that someone else can do the same thing that I do. Solve the problems that I solve. And I believe those of us that are older here, we need to focus on helping to make sure those that's coming behind can carry on. Yes. And it's going to be more than baby food. It's going to be something. We've got to cultivate, as individuals, we have to cultivate an appetite for strong meat. And we have to be willing to chew it a while if that's what's required. And we have to ask the Lord to help us to know how to swallow it sometimes when we don't think it tastes good. Or maybe it's got something in it that doesn't want to go down very good. Because it's important that we maintain this house, this spiritual house, that we become not just built on a rock, but we become lively stones built up into a spiritual house. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works includes wisdom, and it includes knowledge, and it includes compassion and all of those things too. But I want us to get our sights on something a little higher than just soothing our feelings. Lord, help us with that. May our reading and our studying and our messages be more than baby food. You pray for me.